be able to pin those words, "It is well with my soul," after sailing over where your daughters are drowned. How does that happen? How do you have that kind of peace in your life? It certainly does not come from the things of this world. It's from a bigger place. That kind of peace only comes from the Prince of Peace. Father God, pray that you would open your word to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we'd be open to what you're saying to us, and you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds, and we would allow you to change us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, because we all fall short. Lord, forgive us for all of our sins. Just pray you'd move in a powerful way. Can't do it, and I know that. You know that. So I just pray you would. I pray you would open it. I pray you'd be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. You know, if you don't remember what's going on, it's very easy to miss the magnitude of this scene. Last week we were talking about the triumphal entry. We were talking about the people, the multitudes praising him and worshiping him as he's riding the donkey into Jerusalem. And they thought he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand the Messiahship. They didn't understand what he was doing. They missed it. They were thinking more political and military. They were thinking, again, kick out the Romans. He was doing so much more, and we've talked about this, not to belabor the point, but it's way bigger than beating up the Romans. He's conquering death and covering our sin and conquering Satan and giving us eternal life. He did big stuff, amen? And he's riding into Jerusalem. He knows exactly what's going to take place there. He's told them. He knows the physical brutality of what's coming upon him. It's very, very brutal, very cruel, extremely painful. And on top of all the beatings and the crucifixion, which is a horrendous way to kill someone, one of the worst that people could come up with. On top of all that, he had the sin of all, the sin of the world ever put upon him. The spiritual warfare going on, it's huge. And he gets to this place as he's going in, and there's this party atmosphere around him. They're celebrating him, and remember the Pharisees are like, you know, rebuke them, right? Make them stop. They didn't want it. And he said, if they don't praise me, if they don't cry out, the stones will, remember? So it's almost this great celebration, and in the city, you know, Passover's there, and it's this great festival, this great celebration, this party atmosphere, if you will. Everybody's excited and upbeat. And he gets to the part where he can see the city. I don't know if you've ever done that when you're up and you're driving into the city and you can see it at a distance. And if you think cities are pretty, see the beauty of it. If you're a country person and they don't seem pretty, just go with it. But he could see the city, and when he sees it, the word there for Saul, when he saw the city, it's to look at with great intensity. It wasn't just a glance. He really was concentrating on the city, and it says that he wept over it. It's not like the word there, it's not like a gentle cry. It's not like, you know, he shed a tear over it, you know. It wasn't like that. And again, don't miss this. He's not crying for where he's going or what he has to do. He knows that. He's crying over the city. The word means to burst into tears. It's to weep. It's to wail. It's to cry aloud. He's intensely sad over the city. Over the city. And said, if you, even you, had only known at this day what would bring you peace. This day, if they would have got it, if they would have seen, he said, if you would get it, if you would have opened your eyes and seen what would bring you peace, real peace. Like we just talked about, the type of peace that Even when it's ugly, you can have peace. That does not come from the world. I'm not talking escapism. I'm not talking just the absence of trials and the absence of struggle. I'm talking bigger than that. I'm talking having peace in the midst of the trials. He's saying, if you would have only known what would have brought you peace. The word means to bind together. It's bound. It's woven, joined together. And they missed it completely. And I believe people today miss what can give them true peace. People are looking for all kinds of things. Pleasure and comfort and ease of life. And deep down, I believe most want peace. And they look for it in all kinds of the wrong areas. I'm telling you, it's not in politicians. True peace, true joy you can have beyond circumstances, but you have to know Him. You can have true peace and true joy because it's the fruit of the Spirit, because you're filled with the Spirit, because you can trust in Him. But I believe there's too many that don't have peace in their life. They don't have it. Because they're looking for it in all their own things. And I'm telling you, without Jesus, without the Prince of Peace, you don't have it. He says, but now it is hidden from your eyes. There's a couple different understandings of hidden from their eyes. One is that the fact that they refused to see it. They had closed their eyes to it. They had closed their eyes to all that He was doing. They refused to see what would have gave them true peace. Others feel it's the fact that for generation after generation for generation, and opportunity after opportunity, and chance after chance, He gave them and He gave them and He gave them, and they refused Him. And finally He said, okay, if you don't want me, I'll step back. You know, when a nation refuses God, it becomes tragic. He goes on with this prophecy. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He was prophesying. He was telling them what's going to happen. He's weeping because He knows what's coming. He can clearly see what's coming. And they missed it. He's talking about what was going to happen in 70 AD with Titus. I mentioned it last week. What happened is this. In around 66 AD or so, they rebelled against Rome. Rome didn't think that was cool. So Rome attacked. It took them a little time to conquer the city. It's a different terrain. It's on a hill. It wasn't easy to get. It's very well recorded and written about by Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, wrote in detail what went on. They said about 1 million and some people went inside of that city when Rome attacked. 1 million plus people went into the city. Rome encircled it. There was no one coming out, and there was no food going in. So you had famine and disease and rebellions and murder and horrendous stuff going on inside of the city walls, and they couldn't get out. It was horrendous. They said about 1 million people died inside of that city and 97,000 taken captive. He's weeping because he knows it's coming. But they refused to see Him. They refused Him. So that's what he's telling them flat out. It's coming. But you refuse to see it. You know, if you're like, well, what does that have to do with us? He's told us what's coming. He gave them prophecy right here of what was coming, and it came just as He said. He told us what's coming. Revelation, right? Tribulation. I'm not trying to be a doomsdayist and scare you, but I'm telling you, it's scary if you don't have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you should be scared. You should be scared. When they finally got into the city, they destroyed the city. The temple, what he said would happen, happened. And he says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They didn't see it. What do you mean the time of God's coming to them? What is he talking about? Him. He is God, is he not? He came to them. God sent his son, the Messiah. He's right there, and they refused to see it. The ones who should have seen it missed it. The religious leaders hated him. They wanted to kill him. The people that should have seen it. And you're like, Pastor, but what do you mean they should have seen it? They should have seen it. I'll show you that they should have seen it. He gave them the time, and he gave them the mode of how he was coming in, and they missed it. He gave them the time when it would happen. He told them when it would happen. He told them how he was coming into the city, and they missed it. And you're like, I don't remember seeing that in Scripture. I'll show you where it's at in Scripture. Look in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 77s. Remember? We went over this when we went through the book of Daniel. I'm going to start in verse 25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So from the time when that decree was issued, when that decree was made, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. Who's the anointed one? Jesus. The Messiah. The ruler comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Okay. 7 plus 62 is... come on. 69. Right? 69 times 7, because there's 7 year periods. His sevens were 7 year periods. There's 1 7 left. Tribulation. We've talked about this. It's prophetic. Right? The first 69 are done. There's 1 7 left. That's 483 years. From the time of the issuing of the decree until the time it was fulfilled. You know what happened? You want to know how many years it was? It was 483. Some people say it was actually to the day. There's some people who believe from the issuing of the decree until he did it was to the day. Either way, it was 483 years later is when it happened. But they missed it. It was right in front of them. They missed it. He told them how he was coming in. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. But they missed it. The king was coming, and they didn't see it, even though he had told them. And before you throw him under a train, realize that he told us a lot of things, and there's a lot of people today that miss it. Moving on, then he entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling. I believe there were a couple different times he did this. I believe he did it at the beginning of his ministry, and I believe he did it at the end of his ministry. We just talked about him being very sad. Now he's going into being angry. So is it okay to be angry? Yeah, I believe that God got angry. Jesus got angry. There's a righteous anger. The problem is when we get angry, we don't always do it righteously. Or maybe I shouldn't throw you in that. I don't always do it righteously. He actually tells us in our anger, do not sin, right? Don't get so mad that you lose it. Not that anybody in here would lose it, but, right? In your anger, do not sin. He had a righteous anger. So he entered the temple. The temple, the closer you got to the center, the holier it got, because it had the Ark of the Covenant in it. And the Ark of the Covenant, what was supposed to be there? What presence was supposed to be at the Ark of the Covenant? It was the presence of God. So the closer you got, so right, you had the outer court and then the inner court, and you had the holy place. And then inside of the holy place, there's this curtain. That's the curtain that gets ripped when Jesus gives up his spirit, right? Everybody with me? Right? It's the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, right? They talked about they tied a rope to his leg in case he messed up, they could pull him back out, right? Had bells on him to make sure they could hear him, right? It's very holy place, Jesus walks into the temple, and in the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles, it's like a market. Right? Because Passover is going on, and because Passover is going on, there's multitudes of people coming in. And these people want to sacrifice at the temple, give sacrifice to the Lord. Well, it's hard to have your sheep follow you when you're walking miles and miles and miles from faraway lands, right? So it's easier to get there and buy it. Make sense? So this outer court has all these animals in it, and they have these people selling, and there's money changers there, and there's all this noise of the noise of the money, and the noise of people bartering, the noise of the animals, and it's a marketplace. And not only that, they're cheating them. Have you ever been to a place where you're a captive audience and they're ripping you off? Just me? Maybe I just feel ripped off. Maybe they really aren't. No, they're ripping you off. Right? These people were cheating them. And Jesus walks in and he does not think it's cool. When he entered the temple area, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, "My house." Did you catch that? Did you catch what he said? My house. My house. I believe it's a sign of his deity. My house will be a house of prayer. Listen, the temple was holy because then that's where the presence of God was, right? Because as you got closer in, it got holier and holier. It was supposed to be treated with reverence and awe. They were treating it as a business. Now, the church building, it's a little different today. And I know I'm getting close on time, but I think it's worth a couple minutes of your life. You won't get them back, but we're going to go with it anyhow, okay? The church is different now because the presence, the Spirit of God is where? Is it in the building? It's in us. So we can go have church at the river, or by a tree, or in a field, because His presence, His Holy Spirit, is in us. Right? So the building is special because that's where we meet. And when we meet, His presence is there. We're right? The Spirit's in us. It's a little different setting than it was with the temple. Does that make sense? But I still believe that when we come together as a church in this building, not that the building isn't the church, it's a building where we worship. We're the church. But we should be a people of prayer. And this should be a place of prayer. This isn't about, it shouldn't be a theater. It shouldn't be about entertainment. And it sure in the world shouldn't be a business and about money. It shouldn't. It should be about Him. And it isn't ours. It's His. Talking about that yesterday, I was at a six-hour meeting. Man, those are long meetings for me. Holy smokes. Whew. It's like a slow drill bit to my brain. But we were at that meeting, and we were talking, and somebody made that comment. They were talking about different churches, and she made that statement. It just hit me, my church. You hear people say, my church, right? We get that attitude. This is my church. It's not our church, man. It's His church. It's His possession, not ours. He's let us be part of His family. My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. They were cheating them. Unfair prices. Every day he was teaching at the temple. I believe inside that temple was to be a place to learn and to be in awe and to worship and to come together to worship God and to be and to pray. And he continued to teach them. I believe the church should be a place of worship and a place of prayer and a place of teaching and discipleship, a place that we come together and love the Lord as His family. It should be a sweet place. Again, it should not be a business, and it should not be a theater for your entertainment, and it should be a lot more than a social event. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Why were they killing him? Why did they want to kill him? Because he was messing with their money. He was messing with their power. They became jealous and they had pride. They wanted to kill him. You mess with people's income and you mess with their authority and their power, they do not think it's fun. They don't like it. And they were trying to kill him. Listen to this, last sentence, and we'll wrap it up. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. You know what the word for that means? You know what it comes out to be? That hung on his words. Just that. They were hanging on everything he said. They wanted to kill him so bad, but they couldn't do it because they were scared of the people. Why do you think they did what they did at night? They weren't even supposed to do that stuff when they did it. They weren't supposed to hold the stuff and put him on trial. When they did it because they were scared of the people. Until they could start to sway the masses. What does it have to do with us? I believe they missed it. He said, you missed it. I believe people missed it. And I believe people are missing it today. I believe people, they miss prophecy. I believe today people miss prophecy. I believe we missed the power of prophecy then. Look, we're in an amazing place in time because there was a lot of prophecy that they spoke of that's been fulfilled. So it was future to them. It's history to us. We can see if it was right or not. And it's phenomenal because every piece that's been fulfilled has been fulfilled to exact detail. It's phenomenal, man. You want evidence? Check out prophecy for a while. It'll blow your mind. It blows my mind. And there's still prophecy to come. They're still coming. He is coming back. And there is going to be a 7-year period that is beyond bad. The tribulation and the great tribulation, that's not fairy tale. That's not Hollywood. It's coming. And you're like, but what does that have to do with us? I've already accepted Jesus. If you haven't accepted Jesus, be scared. If you have accepted Jesus, it should put a burden in your heart to reach the lost so that you don't let them stay through it. Don't miss the prophecy he's given us. Don't miss what he's doing in our midst. He still moves today. He still works today. Don't miss him. Don't miss the prophecy and the power of the prophecy. Don't miss what he's doing. Don't miss the peace he can give you in your life. Listen to this. So many people walk around and they never have peace. If you want peace in your life, the answer to finding peace is not getting away from the struggle. The answer to finding peace is knowing Jesus, truly knowing him and finding peace in him. Because then you can have peace even in the circumstances. Because, newsflash, we live in a messed up world. You're going to have scars, struggles, right? So instead of trying to dance around them all the time, he can give you peace in the midst of them if you know the Prince of Peace. And I'm telling you, too many miss it. Nations miss it. And again, when nations turn away from God, I believe it's a tragic thing. Last thing, I believe the temple was special to him. I believe his church is special to him, his body, us. But what is it to you? I think it's important to him. His people are important to him. His church, his children are important to him. What is church to you? When you think of church, what is it to you? It's way more than a building. It's his people. It's way more than a social event. It's way more than entertainment. It's not a business. It's his people. We're his body. It's his church. Go be his church. Father God, pray you bless us. Pray you protect us. Pray you keep us. Pray you would give us that peace. I pray that everybody here knows you as their Lord and Savior, and they can have true peace, deep peace, a lasting peace, and a joy that only you can give. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand, turn to